My burden this morning is that we'd all find God real in our lives. And I'm thinking about when Moses came in the presence of the Lord, and he told Moses that he wanted him to go down to Egypt and tell the Pharaoh to let his people go. And Moses said, "Who am I to tell them sent me? I know they'll ask." And in the day that Moses, the people of Egypt and all their gods, they had many, many gods, and they had names. And those names represented the power that they had. It was who they were and what their gods could do. And so when Moses asked God that question, he knew that they was going to ask him, "What God?" There's God of the sun, there's God of the sea, there's God of the river, God of the mountains, and God of the valleys. There's gods, all kind of gods. Which one? What God? What's his name? Moses meant something. Joseph, the word, meant something. Jacob meant something. Surplanter. Abram meant something. Abraham meant something. All these names meant something. They knew what that word was, what it meant. What God is this? What does he do? What's his function? What's the borders of his authority? Who is he? And the Lord told Moses to go tell him, "I am." Sent him. I wonder what kind of a challenge that name must have been to them. Is that insinuating that none of the rest of these are? That's what it sounds like to me. It sounds to me like the positive declaration of God that I exist.
That's
it. I exist and none other. I exist before everything. I don't exist because something else exists. I'm not the product of anything. I'm not made by anything. I existed before everything was, and I'll continue to exist beyond everything else. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God.
Amen.
When he said that, he said a lot to think about when he said, "Go tell them I am sent you." And the Lord, I believe, desires, and it's evident of the garden experience, that God desires that we come to that knowledge personally in our life. That he is. I am your help today. I am your existence. I am your strength. I am your God. I am your Father. I am your provider. I am your healer. I am God. I am everything. And God in the creation made a wonderful creation beyond our minds. But he made man and put him in the middle of that. But you know, God didn't just put man out there and left alone to just do a part of creation that runs in its cycles and seasons. He didn't do that with man. He put man in the garden and then immediately began to come down in the cool of the evening to commune with him.
Yeah.
And allowed him to have the knowledge of his very existence. The scripture says that we must first believe that he is. The first thing that matters, the very first thing that's involved in faith, you must believe that he is.
That's true.
Oh, he is. And I think it's sad today. I really do. I think it's sad that 13% of the United States population doesn't believe in God. I think that's sad. And I think it's especially sad because there's a God that tries very hard for us to believe that He is.
Yes.
That's willing to reveal Himself to us in life. He isn't only willing to us. He's willing to reveal Himself to all of His creation. I think that is amazing that people come to the point to say, I don't believe that there's a God. I have to wonder why they would do that. But it's evident. I really know why people don't believe in God and don't believe that He even exists. Because if there's a God with this name, I am, then it makes me extremely responsible. It makes me terribly responsible because if God exists, He created me. And if He created me, He's got the right to tell me what He wants. And He's got the right to put guidelines on me. And He's got the right to tell me how to live life and what I ought to do with life. And when the people don't want to live that kind of a life, and when they want to say, I want to live my own life, then the first thing they must do is either change His commandment, His word, or change the fact that He exists at all. Many are taking the route to say, I don't believe there is a God because I want to live the way I want to. And if I do that, then I've got to eliminate the very prospect of this God that said, I am. I am. So He told Moses, I want you to go down there to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell him that I am has sent you. And so he goes down there and tells him that, and he also tells him to take Aaron, and he took the rod. And if you'll remember right off in this, that God began to perform in only the way God could do. But do you know God had a purpose and a reason for everything He did? And I don't want to turn there. It's not my main part of the message. But I want us to understand something about this I am. He is perfect in what He does. There isn't a mistake in Him. And when God plans to work in people's lives, it don't make much sense to us. Because our capability, our capacity to understand eternal things is so little that it's impossible for us to understand what God's doing a lot of times till after He does it. But He went down there and He come up before. If it was me in my mind, if I was God, you would know I was God. But God isn't interested in that. God wants us to believe in Him by faith.
Yes.
And there's reasons why God does what He does. So He went down there and the Pharaoh simply says, prove it. Words are cheap. I'm not letting the people go. And have you brought anything to prove that there's a God involved in this? And he said, yeah. Okay, Aaron, throw down the rod. So he throws down the rod, and then it turns into a serpent. I don't know how he done it. God can do anything He wants to with a stick.
That's right.
But the Pharaoh says, cheap magician's trick. Bring the magicians out. I don't know how they pulled this trick off.
No.
But they threw down a couple sticks, and they turned into serpents. And immediately, Moses' serpent eats up the other two serpents. And the magicians are going, that's a good trick. I don't know how they did all that, but they lost a couple good sticks. And when he took it back, it turned back into a staff, and there you go. And he says, is this enough? No. No, it's not enough. I'm going to tell you, it wasn't enough, but it was because God wasn't through.
That's right.
God came to say something. He came, and it's really hard for the Lord to just say, I am, and everybody say, that's enough. It doesn't work that way. God has said and declared through His Word to the whole world, I am. I exist. I am God. Everything belongs to me. It's by God's power that the sun comes up in the morning. It's by God's power that your life tonight, today is in His hands. Daniel told the king, your life, O king, it's in His hands. Your breath, He holds your breath.
That's right.
God said, I am, and everything is His. We owe everything to Him. It's all His. Do you know that if He wants your life, you can say, I'll eat healthy, I'll watch how fast I drive, I'll be careful, and when I'm on the roof, I'll hook my harness on and my thing. You can do all that, but you can't keep yourself alive.
That's right.
Simply because it's God's that does. There's been people that's done all kind of things trying to live, and God take them anyway.
Right.
Some healthy people. I knew a guy I worked with said it was something. He said his grandfather had physically worked out, stayed in shape, and was awesome in shape for a man that would turn 60 years old. He ate healthy. He said he wasn't wrinkled. He took care of himself. He got an aneurysm and died at 60 years old. Do you know what? He could have not took care of himself. He could have been fat and sloppy, and he could have done and that. And at 60 years old, he could have had an aneurysm and died. I'm not saying that there's not benefit in keeping ourselves and doing those kind of things. And there may be some benefits in some of that kind of stuff. But don't hang it all on there, because there's an I am. And there's a God. There's a God, and before we do anything else, we ought to make our lives right with God, because I'm going to tell you, He is today. And He wanted to say something to the children of Israel. He wanted to say something to Egypt. He wanted to say something to His own people, and He came to do it, and this is the process that He chose to do it. He casted down a serpent. But He wasn't through. He wanted to show that what He done was superior to what anybody else done. He proved it. Their snakes didn't eat up here. It was 2-1. God done that on purpose. It was 2-1. God outdone them. And He done it in a simple way for people to look and say, this one outdone that one. There's an old saying that says, the proof's in the pudding. You know, people don't look at the proof very much, do they?
No.
You know, people aren't really of our country looking and saying, you know, we really started backing off from God here about a few decades ago. Really, about 4 decades ago or more, 5. People really started turning their hearts away from God and more into secular humanists. They become gods to themselves. Becoming less and less religious and more willing to allow. We really didn't rise up as a nation of holy people and a nation of believers in God. We didn't really, when people started pushing towards some of this ungodliness and anti-God, the Christian people really didn't stand up very loud. We really allowed it to happen. Started talking about taking prayer out of school. At the time they talked about that, there was a great majority of people that still believed that you should pray in school, but they just stayed quiet.
Yeah.
And allowed it to happen. But people are not looking at the proof that's going on. Our nation is in decline.
Amen.
Does anybody see that but me?
Amen.
You know why it's in decline? Because we're rejecting God. Plain and simple. We're turning our backs on God. On the great I am, and the proof's in the pudding, and God is showing it this way because He's withdrawing Himself from it. He isn't blessing it.
That's right.
And it's pretty obvious. So in this, He ain't gonna let So He comes back, and I'll just go through it briefly, but the Lord began to tell Moses, you go down and tell them, let my people go, and if they don't, I want you to start doing some things. We're going to do some things. And if you'll notice and look at this, it was amazing what He done. He was not going to leave Not one stone unturned down there in Egypt. The children of Israel was going to come out of Egypt. God knew that. He was bringing them out. But He had to do it in a way that He would bring to the people what they should have. They lived for 400 years down there. You don't think they was affected by the surroundings? They absolutely was affected by the world around them. And the Lord wanted to give them something and confound every false thing that they had ever embraced. So He began to do it. There was a god of the Nile that they worshipped. So the Lord comes along and says to Moses, lay your staff against the waters and they'll turn to blood. Turn them to blood. And so they did. And it all turned. What about this god of theirs that sat up there and water flowed out of him and they did this real thing and it was a god and they worshipped it and done all that. And all of a sudden he's there and water's running out and the whole thing's red with blood. And God did that to say to them, that's a false god. I am turned the water into blood in spite of their idols.
Right.
Now, are you going to be honest with yourself or you're not going to be honest with yourself? They wasn't honest with themselves. Because if it had been honest, they would have said, who is this I am? Because He just outdone what we thought was a god. So they was gods of insects. They was gods of frogs. They was gods of all these things. And no, they probably had, I don't know this for sure, but I can imagine them. I've seen some of the pictures. They could have had these little engraven things that was a half man and half frog head. And called it a god and worshipped the frog. And there was a god of a frog. There was god of the things. Because they troubled them. And man's reactions to the troubles in life is to have a god that is able to control that. And if you appease that god, he'll control his frogs. Understand? He'll control the flies. Or he'll control all these different things. God wanted to confound in their hearts and minds every one of these things. Because he was wanting to make himself real to the people of Israel and tell and show them who he was, who he is today. And do you know, I know that we have satellite imageries of storm systems. I know that we have the ability now to understand the way God created and they can see that certain weather patterns hits together and they start forming and they can look before clouds ever form and say clouds are going to start forming because the conditions are right for cloud formations. We can do that and we look at all that. But don't fool yourself in thinking that I am's off the scene. I am is still in control of the weather.
Amen.
And beyond the natural, folks, beyond the natural. A cloud can come up when God tells it to come up when it don't formate. You understand? We see what the pattern of God's world and the working of His world. That don't make us God because we see what He done. He's still I am. And do you know it's still right to go ahead and have faith and pray for rain when you need it, even though they're saying there's no cloud formations? Because He made nature. He's not ruled by it. He's I am. So He started dealing with this, and you'll remember it. There was flies. There was lice. There was all of this stuff that rose up, and these 10 plagues, I believe it was. One of them was there was going to be a plague of hail. Well, it hails all the time. It hails here, it hails there. I mean, it hails in different times. This one's different. There was no doubt a god of the weather, was there not? There was, wasn't there? Well, gods of the weather. So I am comes in and says, those are false gods. And he does something unusual. This great hail came, and then it burned like fire. Well, the least place you could build a fire is in the middle of a hailstorm. But God, ruling the elements, made the hail to burn like fire. That's quite a feat. And God did it, and each time the Pharaoh would get to the point that he would say, I've had enough. he would harden his heart. Now I want you to know why he hardened his heart. Because there were still idols that hadn't been confounded. So he hardened his heart so that he could show another place that he was God. He altered it and left them there. You know, sometimes we get into battles and we want out. But I am a through.
That's true.
He's not completely showed you he's God yet. He hasn't revealed himself the way he wants revealed. He wants to be I am to you and I today. I am your helper. I am your healer. I am God of the rain. I'm God of life and death. I'm going to tell you, I don't like darkness. I'm not scared of the dark. Never have been. It's just I've been through so many battles. Oh, I've longed to see the sun come up. All those long night battles. You know what I mean, Brother Carl. You've been up at nights. Sometimes it's just, Lord, hasten the day to us. I'm just praying, Lord, hasten the day. This old darkness and old devil's worse in the dark. Seems like he can really tempt in the dark and speak. You know, oh, hasten the daylight. You know what the Lord did? They had their sun god. The problem with the gods was that God was trying to say, I'm a consistent God. I'm God of the day, but I'm God of the night. I'm God of the mountain, and I'm God of the valley. You remember the one time that they said we're going to have to lure these Israelites down into the valleys? Because they whooped us good up in the mountains. Their God must be a God of the mountain. So let's get them down off here in the valley. And where we can fight, because we got a God of the valley. Don't work that way. God said, okay, you hear what they're saying? I want you to go down into the valley for this, because I want to show them I'm God of the valley.
Amen.
Do you know that we can sing and jump and shout and click our heels together up on the mountaintop? He wants us to know he's God of the valley.
Amen.
And he'll take the battle down in the valley for you and I, so that we'll know that he's God of the valley. God is wanting to reveal himself to us through faith. So he said in one of them that there's going to be a plague come of darkness. Now this is amazing. And again, I don't want to look there. It's going to take some time. I want to get something. God sent a plague of darkness. Now, in all these plagues that he sent down there, there was one thing that was very interesting about these plagues. They did not hit the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel was at. The hail didn't hit down. It didn't go down there. The water wasn't disturbed down there. And when this great plague of darkness come, it was an intense darkness. I don't understand it very well. But if you read that, you'll understand that this plague of darkness wasn't just the sun hid from something or something. There was a great darkness in the land that sucked up the light in the land. And they could not light a candle and it put out light in the land of Egypt. It was an utter darkness in the land of Egypt. But it said down in the land where the Israelites was at, that they had light in their dwellings. So, the inside their dwellings, all this utter darkness around, but in their dwellings, there was light. How did he do that? But you know, it brings a real thought to me. No matter how dark this world gets, there can be a place that's lit up.
Amen.
I am can keep it lit.
Yeah, right.
And you know, it's in our dwellings. No matter how corrupted, I listen to the world and I am completely amazed at how little they know about the real workings of God's kingdom and God's world. They just go on and on with speaking like they have intelligence and know how people work and how they do it. And they seem to think they have great psychology and understand the physiology of people and how their mind works. And they don't know anything.
That's true.
Why is people going off and shooting people? More and more you hear about these mass shootings by otherwise normal people. What are happening in it? The physiology's getting messed up. Sin's messing with them. Yo, devil's messing with them. We're telling our little children through the way we live our lives and abort our children and how we violence is everywhere that life don't count. It don't get better from 2012 on either, folks.
That's right.
It gets worse because we're losing some of the things that God set in motion about the sanctity of life and the importance of what God has done in life. And God is here to show us, I am. I still am I am. I still can take care of the things in life. I'm God. And when you go away from that, you're going away from the things that are important and good and right about life. There was still light in the Israelites' dwellings, but there wasn't in Egypt. And they got tired of the darkness and called for Moses and said, put an end to this. We can't take it no more. Lighten it up. But God wasn't through, folks. I am wants us to know something. And at the end of it, the last plague from the Pharaoh to the least of the maidservants. From the Pharaoh's cattle to the least of the maidservants' cattle. From the top to the bottom. This plague's going to come with death. And it's going to take, God set it up in a way that it couldn't be just a natural event. What natural event? What bacteria? What virus can attack the firstborn only? And called of God that here comes this death angel. And he told the children of Israel, there's a way to avoid this. It's called the Passover. And they went and they made their sacrifice of a kid of a year and whatever. And it had to have no blemish. And they went through this process that was to set an analogy for Christ. But the Lord wanted it known that He still holds the keys, folks, of the most important things in life. He's not going to resign it to anybody. Pharaoh, people of Egypt, people of Israel, I want you to know, you will always be in my hand. I can crush it, I can take it, I can let you have it. And here comes the plague. And for everyone, you remember, that put the... They said to put it on the doorpost and over the door. And the Lord had promised to everyone that had the blood, the death angel would pass over. And it was a time of I don't know, could there have been rebellious people that wouldn't have done it? You know there was. There was people that would not have believed. There was people that politically would have hated Moses. There was people that would not have done it, even of Israel. They would not have done it. And they wasn't spared. The Lord wants today to reveal Himself to your heart. He wants you to know who He is. And He is Almighty God. Creator of the universe. Creator of all things. All the universe, all of the things, I am amazed by it. It is so big. I've asked this question before, and maybe you've heard me done it, but I want you to get the understanding of who He is. I would be willing to say that you and I don't have the mental capacity to understand the biology that goes 60 by 40 tent, Brother Carl? 60 by 30. 30 by 60 tent. You and I don't have the mental capacity to understand all the organisms and bacteria and everything that's taking place inside this environment right now. In the air, How much oxygen's in it? What's it normally running? I think we can't breathe less than 14%. Or something. Is that true? I forget what it is, but there's a certain amount, what, 20-some percent oxygen in the air, possibly. I mean, how much? I don't know. I don't know all that. God does, though. How much is in it? What's in the ground right now? What kind of animal life's in that ground? Small animal life. Small bacteria. How much is in there? What about the life of that grass right there growing? Get down right to it. The chlorophyll and how it works. I mean, you and I don't even know a 30 by 60 tent. It goes so far beyond us to know how that works right there. This is just a small area compared to the town of Prague. And this ain't a very big town, folks. You may be proud of it and the people that live there, but it still ain't very big. And what goes on in it is much more than here. And so many times, and we don't understand this, and we definitely don't understand that. And Prague is a speck on Oklahoma. Oklahoma, the state of Oklahoma, is bigger than that. And Oklahoma don't take up much space in the United States either. And the United States is not all the world. And the world definitely isn't all of the solar system. And our solar system's a speck in the Milky Way galaxy. And the Milky Way galaxy's a speck among galaxies. And it's small at that. And all them galaxies stuck together is a speck. And it goes on and on and on.
That's right.
And my question is did God exhaust Himself in 6 days of creating? 6 days. And He wants to reveal Himself to me.
Praise God.
What a mighty God. Who are man? The scripture writer wrote, who is man?
What is man?
What is man that thou art mindful? I like that better anyway. What? What is man that thou art mindful of him in this whole big creation? And yet God wants to reveal that might and that glory to our hearts. So in this story of Moses, and we're going to get through with that, but in this story of Moses, when he got through and he brought the children of Israel out, he had confounded all of the gods of Egypt. And then he took them and showed them might and wonder. Do you think splitting the Red Sea was a big thing to God? Not in what I just said, it wasn't. It was just an east wind. It was just a wind. And yet, in all that he'd done, the same generation didn't have enough faith in God to go on. You know, that's why God done what he done, so he could bring them to the land of Canaan and them look at outstanding opposition. They went over there and they said, well, we're like grasshoppers. And they're like giants to us, and we're like grasshoppers in their sights. And their cities are so formidable, and the walls are so thick. And they come back, at least 10 of them did come back and said, we can't do it. And God had been saying since the day of Abraham that they could. And He is I Am. And all of that, they got there and could not muster up enough faith to go across Jordan and believe in God against the odds. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. We're going to face odds. You're going to face odds to this human life. And you're going to face things that don't look like you can make it through it. And you're going to look like the enemy's bigger than you. And it's going to look like that you can't overcome it. Somewhere in your life, there's going to be something. There's going to be ailments. There's going to be cancers. And there's going to be diabetes. And there's going to be heart conditions. And there's going to be things grow on your body. And there's going to be things that challenge your life. And God's bigger than all of it. And if he don't take it from you, he'll make you superhuman in the sense of grace to overcome your problems. Because he's still I am. He's still God enough to lead people into a right way. And folks, he wants to reveal himself to us. He wants to reveal himself. I want to look at the scripture over in 2 Chronicles, the 16th chapter, one verse, one part of a verse, the 9th verse, says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." Now think of that. Think of the Lord. That's what the writer got a hold of. The Lord. On you looking. Is it you? You. Looking. Whole earth. Looking to and fro. Looking back and forth. Because he wants to show himself strong. Because he wants to show himself God to somebody. It's in God's heart to show you he's God. We get the impression sometimes that God wants to go off and hide himself from us, and he's real hard to get a hold of and real hard he don't want to do anything and all that. That's not what God's wanting to do. But God wants to bring us through some circumstances of life to show us he's God. And you know what? Sometimes we can say, well, I don't want to go through no problem. I don't want to do that. That's just God wanting to show you he's God. You may have heard me tell this, but it really, these things is precious to me. It's my little bit of God showing me he's strong. I went one time with Brother James Bell. He called me up. We was in revival there at Sepulpa, and he called me up. He had went to the jail he goes into, and he called me up and said, "Brother Marty, I'm in a bind. And I know you're busy studying all, but," he said, "but could you come?" He said, "We got to go in two by twos in here, and I don't have nobody to make two." And he said, "I can't. I'm down here at the jail." And he said, I can't go in unless you come." He said, "Would you mind coming?" And I said, "Well, no, I'd be fine. I always wanted to anyway. And yeah, I'll come." So went down there and got down there. He didn't tell me what to do. I just said, "Come on, just come on." And I didn't bring my wallet. I didn't take my wallet. I didn't know anything. I mean, I just jumped in the vehicle and went. And I didn't have my wallet on me. And that's rare. Very rare. So we got there, and they need identification. They need to know who you are. I mean, going into prison. I mean, you know. And so, we can't let this character in. Well, the guy that he done it with was an old senator. And that he worked with in there. And that old feller said, "You didn't bring your ID?" "No," I said, "nobody told me." And he said, "Well, now don't tell me you didn't bring your Bible." And I said, "Oh, I brought my Bible. I just didn't bring my wallet." And he said, "Well, give me your Bible." He took my Bible and he went up to the desk and said, "There's his credentials."
Praise God.
They looked at him and said, "Good enough." Good enough. Went in there. And I said, "He's I am.
Amen.
He's I am. He's still God." Getting me in there. So anyway, we went into there and they had pods of guys, about 20 some into a pod. And we'd go in there and Brother James said, "Brother Marty, listen. All I need is a buddy. And we've already got what we do laid out. I'm going to go in and we're going to talk. And I've got a little lesson that I go through." And he said, "All you got to do is go in. If you want to meet the people and talk with them," and he said, "it's fine, but that's all you got to do." So we went in and he started teaching. And you know what? He was using the same scriptures that I had for the night message. And I was like, yeah, well, first I thought, well, that's coincidence is kind of a strange thing when you start talking about God. And so, he's a little bit in the first pod, I just went along and kind of talked with some guys and tried to encourage them and all. We had prayer with them. And then the next pod we went to, we was there and so, Brother James just said, "Brother Marty, you got anything you'd like to say?" And what I had was so close to this lesson, it was just amazing. And so I gave him a little tidbit of it and all. And so we went to the next pod and Brother James come in and he said hello to the guys and they was gathered around. He said, "I want you to meet Brother Marty. He's from West Virginia and he's got a message for you." And I was like, "Well, Well, as a matter of fact, I do. The Lord gave me one. And we did that through the pods, and I really enjoyed being there and all, but there was one problem. We didn't get out of there until after 5 o'clock, and we had to go home. And my burden was gone, because I'd already preached it some two or three times there, and I had no burden left. And I started getting really concerned for the fact that I had to go to service just in a little bit. On a dead run, I don't have no burden on my heart. And I'll be honest with you, I started worrying. I did. I started fretting. What am I going to do? This is going to be embarrassing. This is going to be bad. And that sweet voice that we hear from time to time. You know what it said to me? I ain't worried about it. And you know that just was enough to encourage me. God ain't worried about it. It's only me worried about it. Because I'm a man. But you know, He's I Am. He's the one that you can say, I am the one with the message for the night. I am the one that can inspire your message. I'm the one that can anoint. I am the one that can anoint you. I'm the one that can stir their hearts. I'm the one that can make it a success tonight. All you got to do is follow. I am.
Amen.
And you know what the folks at the meeting said for that series of meetings? The best night message was that night. And I didn't have a thing. And that's God. And that's my testimony to you today. God wants to show Himself real. Don't go through your life just as a Christian, just thinking it's an abstract thought somewhere. God is real today. He wants to be a real God to you. And when it becomes real, it's hard for the devil to rob. When it's not real, it's easy to get rid of. But when it's real, God did this for me. God answered my prayers. He's God. Do you know that He really is God? What does God do when His children's in trouble? He's on alert. When Stephen was being stoned, he said he looked up and saw Jesus on the right. What was he doing? Standing. I think he got up is the idea of that scripture. He got up. He's ready for business. What's he doing? We act like sometimes that there's no God at all. Our faith sometimes gets so low, we just act like there's not even a God at all in the circumstance, and all He's wanting to do is reveal Himself in our lives. There was one time that we was young in the Lord and trusting the Lord and trying to, and my oldest daughter got sick. She was a little baby and she was running a high fever, and there was these flus going around in the community, and it was a 5-dayer. Everybody that was getting it was getting, it was a 5-day deal. And she got that one night, and my wife needed to go to town the next day, and I remember her saying something about going to town, and I said, we can't go to town. You can't go to town tomorrow. She's got this flu. She's running a high fever. There's no way you can go to town. And she was saying, I really need to go, and this and that. And I said, she can't go. And my wife said, well, the Lord can heal her, can't she? Well, what if the Lord would heal her? And I said, well, I mean, if the Lord would do that. Of course it'd go to town, but I mean, she's sick, and it's 5 days. It's 5 days, folks. You just as well settle down for 5 days. Well, if God don't do anything and He wants it to run, 5 days would be right. You know, I went in there and got her in my arms and said, Lord, I know my wife's right.
Yeah.
You can heal her. And I prayed for her, and she was still sick. And I held her, and I prayed for her again, and she's still sick. I know the Lord can do this. And I prayed for her again, and I felt heat of her body go right up in my arms. I felt hot, that heat come right up my arms and just like that and gone. And my hand on her, and she was as cool as she could be. I laid her down, and she slept all night long. And my wife got up the next day and went to town with her.
Amen.
Because I am, can do that. There isn't no viruses or flus or anything that he didn't make, along with the rest of his creation. He totally rules it. You believe that?
Amen.
He said his eyes are going to and fro through the whole earth, just looking for someone that he can do that for.
Amen.
He don't always do the instantaneous things, folks. It's just like down in Egypt. He's wanting to show you something that you may have your heart on, that he wants you to show that it ain't worth having your heart on. And he'll allow you to get to that kind of place, to allow that thing to fail in your life, and he'll allow it to come to that place so your faith is increased and increased and increased, because he wants to reveal and reveal. And if you're looking with these eyeballs, you will never see what I'm talking about. You've got to see by the eyes of faith to be able to see God as being real. But he's real. Oh, he's real. And he'll, it seems like God has always been willing to leave a place for gainsayers. If you don't want to believe, then don't. And God will give you reasons why you can make a little out here and there, but why it isn't. But that don't change the fact that he is. And he is still God.
Amen.
Over in John, St. John, the 20th chapter. Verses 20 and 24 said, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Well, I know how stubborn humanity is. And probably if you wanted to argue with me to that kind of a point, I'd just let you go. Just believe whatever you want to. I'll prove nothing. But you know Jesus loved Thomas. And Jesus was willing, looking to and fro, Jesus was willing to come to Thomas. Aren't you glad Jesus was willing to come to Thomas?
Amen.
Inside there, he's got a nickname that's went for 2,000 years. Old Doubting Thomas.
Oh, yeah.
I've heard it before. I knew what it even meant. You're going to be a Doubting Thomas? You're going to be a Doubting Thomas? Thomas needed some proof. Well, folks, I've been there too.
Yeah.
I needed the Lord to help me to be able to believe. I needed the Lord to give me strength about things. There's times I've doubted, you know it. And I'm glad that the Lord was willing to come and minister to that place. And so, he said, I will not believe. It says, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. Who can go through the doors? I am the one that can go through the doors. I can go through doors. You know why? God made the substance of doors. God made all of that stuff. It reacts the way He wants it to. That's why He can go through them. Open them, shut them. This is important. You know why it's important? Because there was a time that I worked in a surveying company and worked underground. I was a coal mine, part of coal mine engineering crew. And I worked underground. And sometimes we'd go 2.5 miles in underground. And I'd be in under there, and I'd be wet and cold and miserable and needing help for different things. And guess who was there? I am's in there. He isn't limited by miles of strata, of rock over top of my head. He isn't limited by those kind of things. God's there too. He went through the door. He went through the mines. God can go. He's everywhere. He says, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. I wonder what they must have thought. All of a sudden, there he stands. Then said he to Thomas, and I imagine Thomas probably, and you just have to give me liberty for my speculation here, but I imagine his mouth was wide open. Eyes probably big as quarters, and his mouth dropped down. Oh, and then the Lord, Thomas, reach hither your finger. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? My understanding is that history says that Thomas was a martyr in India, maybe. He went to that land as a missionary and established gospel, and I believe he lost his life there. He needed to put his finger in that hole. And the Lord gave it to him.
Yes.
He allowed that for him. And you know, I imagine that there was hardly anything that could shake that experience. Could you imagine being somebody that got the privilege to put your finger in that nail print? He said, Thomas, you longed in your heart to want to believe, and you have a doubt, and this is, I'm going to grant it to you. Do you know that the Lord wants to be real to you?
Right.
He won't come and show you His nail prints in that kind of a place. But He will show you His nail prints. He'll show you why He suffered. He'll show you the life that He gave for you. He'll reveal it to you in your life. Sure He will. He wants to. So He did for one of His chosen. He had hand-chose Thomas. And he said to him, hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it in to my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And stick it in his side, and it still be open. And there he is. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord, and my God, I am has arrived. My faith now, my understanding, He put it in its proper place. There is some that don't like to believe in the deity of Christ. This shatters it. This is one of the Lord did not rebuke Thomas for this statement. This is an absolute truth. There is people that don't believe in the Trinity and the deity of Christ, and it shatters it. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Right here.
Amen.
He revealed Himself to Thomas, and Thomas got a hold of it, and now Thomas can go on knowing my life is in His hands. All things are before Him. This was given to the apostles, and many people believe that a lot of things ended with the apostles. Folks, this relationship that the Lord had with the apostles didn't die with the apostles.
That's right.
Over in Acts, the 4th chapter, Acts 4, in the 31st verse says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection. People knew Jesus had lived. People knew that Jesus had died. But what now? Jesus, many people believed and knew and understood that Jesus had healed the blind man. He had healed the lame. He had lived. He had performed. And he most certainly died. But what now? What's the next story? What is it that Jesus wants us to know? He rose. What does that mean? It means he still got the key. That's what it means. That blood over the doorpost that saved them in Egypt, he still got the key.
Amen.
He still can unlock the secret of life to you. Life and life forevermore.
That's right.
He had to come out of that tomb. There was nothing to hold him.
Amen.
Death comes by sin. He did none. There was nothing in the whole creation of this universe that could hold the Lord Jesus in that tomb.
Right.
He came forth by the power that he had in him of a pure life of holiness. He came out. And these people on this day, they wasn't at that tomb and saw him shed them tomb clothes. They did not see that stone rolled away. But with great power, they gave witness to the resurrection of Christ. Folks, you know what that means? Until their heart was revealed, he's alive. He's alive. He's real. He's still there to perform in our lives. Now, some 2,000 years after the apostles, we have the great privilege of the same thing they had, according to this scripture. We have the same privilege to know Christ like the apostles did. They testified that he had arose. They saw him in the flesh. But do you remember what the Lord said to Thomas? Blessed are thou, Thomas, because you have seen, you have believed. But blessed are those, same way, Thomas, same way, forevermore. Blessed are those that believe and has not seen. Do you know 2,000 years later, we have the same privilege of the blessedness of knowing that Christ arose from the dead? And He reveals that to our hearts. He is a wonderful, wonderful God. I am today. A few years ago, my little boy over there with his asleep with the long night last night with the boys, poison ivy in his eyes. He was playing on a porch up there at our camp right before our camp meeting. He was playing on a porch, an old wood porch. It had some treated lumber on it that had weathered, and he got a splinter in his toe, and it was deep. And we got him there, and I bribed him with an ice cream cone and various other things to allow me to get that splinter out of his toe. And I was able to get the splinter out. But I remember thinking when it came out, it didn't bleed at all. And I really didn't like that, but I didn't want to push it really. I really probably should have really made it bleed. But it didn't. So anyway, there was a few days after, it was during the camp meeting, he come hobbling down the stairs at the house. And, what you hobbling about? And he said somebody's foot hurting. And I looked, and he had blood poison in that toe and running up, and it was about to his knee, these red lines running up his legs. And it went from a small incident of a splinter to a more of a serious place. So we went to service that night and took him, had him prayed for. He fell asleep. We took him back home. Time we got home that night, the infection had went through his body, and his little old hands looked like these gloves. You blow up, and they was beet red. His hands. This was in his feet. His hands was just puffed. He couldn't even move, just puffed up. That's my son. This is serious. But there's still a God.
Amen.
There's folks, there's still a God. I can do a lot of things and act like that he ain't. I can act like he don't care. I can act like he ain't concerned. I can act like he ain't capable. But he's sure done too much for me. He's real, and he's on call, and he's wanting to make him, show himself strong on behalf of them whose hearts are made perfect towards him. He laid there in the bed, and he tossed, and he turned, and he was so miserable, and I started praying and begging and praying and begging, praying and begging, and up into the night, I was still praying, and he still was a tossing. And there was a certain point in the night that I was a praying, and the Lord sent this overwhelming flood of peace over my soul. I'm telling you, I was in agony of soul and of spirit. And the Lord sent a peace over me and an assurance of better things that just overwhelmed me in the middle of the night. And when He did, He just immediately rested. The tossing stopped. The turning stopped. I did not have to look at his hands, and I did not have to look at his toe. I didn't have to look at anything. The only thing I started doing was, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, you've heard me and answered again. You're God. You're still God, still on your throne, still wanting to show yourself strong to them that believe, that really believe, that heart's made perfect. He's God. He's God. Wasn't surprised to me to get up to him to jump up the next morning without the swelling in his hands and the redness out of his. Wasn't no surprise to me. God met me in the middle of that night. You know what the old gods would do? See, they had a god. I think one of them's god was Apollo, a god of the sun. You know what was wrong with Apollo? He only ruled half the time. There was another god for the night. Apollo only run halfway through. Our God runs through all.
Amen.
He's God of the day. He's God of the night. He's God of the sky and of the ground. He's God of the earth. He's God of the heavens. Our God is real. And God wants to make Himself real to us today. But again, we must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek you, Him. I want to say this in closing. There's a part for God to play, and there's a part for us to play. We can't do His, and He won't do ours. He's God, and He remains God. He's always in His character. He says that He's going looking for those whose hearts made perfect. That's what He does. His character doesn't change. He's Almighty, doesn't change. He loves you, doesn't change. I am God, I change not, was His own proclamation.
That's true.
But if it was only up to God, the whole world would know that He was God by faith. And they don't. And that lets me to know that I've got the same potential and possibility to be in that number two. I've got a part to play. I need to seek God with my whole heart and have faith in God. When you don't want righteousness, you won't want faith. Righteousness is what makes you want the Lord. When you want righteousness and want right things in your life and desire it, that want will be why you choose what you choose. Why people don't want to believe in the Lord Jesus and the most beautiful story ever told of the redemption of man. The righteous for the unrighteous. What a story. The righteous for the unrighteous. I thought yesterday, why do people hate Christianity so bad? Here's my testimony to you. I was a nasty individual with a nasty mouth. I would cheat and lie. Oh, in ways I was good enough. But I had all these qualities. I couldn't have been a good father, and I wouldn't have been a good husband. And I wouldn't have been faithful. And the Lord comes along and changes all that until you can trust me with anything. I wouldn't steal a thing you had no matter where I found it. I would, to totally be honest, I'm totally faithful to my wife, and I desire to be a good father to my children. I want to provide. All these things come from the Lord. Why would anybody not want that? And why would anybody hate that in somebody else? Anybody got an answer for why somebody would hate when somebody has nothing but unconditional love in their hearts for the people that are around them? Why would you hate that? What does Christianity, true Christianity, hurt anybody? It keeps, pure Christianity keeps people from living flesh. We contradict people that want to live to their flesh with the lust and impurities of this world. And God wants to show Himself real to us. My sister said one time, she called me up and said, "Marty, the Lord has done the greatest miracle." And my mind gets to wondering, what's the greatest miracle? The Red Sea split. Oh, no. There's bigger ones than that. The Lord actually caused the sun to go back so many degrees, Brother Carl. 10 degrees. The greatest miracle, and that's said in the Scripture, that's not my speculation. The greatest miracle in the Scripture was that one. Because it said because the Scripture says it was that the Lord done something for Joshua that was never been topped. Until Jesus come and saved our souls. Because there's a miracle bigger and more fascinating than the sun going back 10 degrees. And my sister said, the Lord done the greatest miracle. And I'm listening for the answer. And you know what the answer is? I had something in me I could not get victory over. And a certain event happened, and I got victory. The greatest miracle is God showing Himself real in our lives. Folks, listen. He wants to start right now.
Amen.
And you'll be surprised what He'll do and what you'll find and what He'll say and what He'll do and where you'll say, "Thank you, Lord, for being in my life." You pray for me.